Don't worry, it doesn't work. It doesn't either, does it?
No.
Okay. Remember the clock. This reminds me of Vance Havner, the great preacher. He once said, people come to church at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at 12 o'clock dull. I didn't say it, okay? I mean, I just repeated it. Well, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Really appreciate it. It is a tremendous blessing for us. It really has been. I think our students have liked it. I think. Isn't that right? They love the amazing food.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. But it's just really great to be here and to labor together in the gospel. It's just tremendous. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Chris Schroeder. I played high school and college basketball, and that was really, and I was also junior high too. I played junior high basketball, and there was just, it became like a passion for me to the point where I did nothing else. I did nothing else but play basketball. In fact, it was in my prom was coming up for my high school in 1970, so I give this to you. It was 1970. It's a long time ago. Anyway, I was not going to go to my prom. And my mom, my parents had moved in March to Los Angeles, California. And I finished out my senior year in Willoughby, Ohio, at Willoughby South High School. So I was staying with a friend, I was talking to my mom on the phone, and she said, "You're not going to your prom." I said, "No, we're playing basketball." And she said, "No, you're not." And she gave me $90 to go to the prom. Now, in 1970, 90 bucks is a lot of money. We didn't do the limo thing, though. Didn't do the limos and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, that was, basketball was everything. I remember working out, playing basketball. I'd go to practice and then come home and run 2 miles and then dribble between two telephone poles. Just, you know, doing all fancy kind of stuff between the legs, skipping and all this, even in the wintertime. It's crazy. I'm just an absolute abject moron about that kind of, about the game. And so I just think to myself, wow, I just really love basketball. So I got saved, and really appreciate that. That was my freshman year in college. I received Christ as my Savior. In 1972, I met Pretty Barb, and that's my wife. And we weren't married then. And in 1973, we got married. So my wife was real reserved when I first married Barb. Very reserved. In fact, she was like a wallflower type person. So, but when we hung out together, she's a strong personality. She's a strong personality, but not, you know, she's very reserved. But, you know, you might think that now. Anyway, isn't that right? And I don't know why you're laughing so much, Murphy. Anyway, and so when we were first married, we were. I just liked basketball. At the time, I didn't think the NBA was fixed. I thought to myself, you know, I was always Boston Celtic fan because Cleveland never had a team. They had the Royals. It was the American Basket. I forget what they were, but they never had a team. So I was a Boston Celtic fan and loved Bill Russell and all that. But when Cleveland got a team, couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. It was just fantastic. And so they were always terrible. We called them the Cleveland, not the Cavaliers. We called them the Cleveland Cadavers. Because we said they were a bunch of stiffs. And I got a lot of stories regarding that. But when their head coach, they got a new head coach, and they actually started getting better, and they went to the quarterfinals. They went to the quarterfinals of the NBA Eastern Conference quarterfinals. That is to say this, that if they win that quarterfinals, series, the seven games, they get to go on to the Eastern Finals, and they had to play Boston Celtics. Okie dokie, got a picture of this? All right, this is good. I didn't go to the game, listening to it on the, because I'm a poor man, listening to it on the radio, and my wife and I are listening to it, and my buddy, John Gorman, who was just a tremendous athlete, etc., he went to the game. Now, he's at the Richfield Coliseum. If you've ever been to the Richfield Coliseum in Richfield, Ohio, that's where the Cavaliers played at the time, not the Gund Arena, but that's recent. But now the nosebleed section was unbelievable. It went straight up like this. You got like looked like a postcard. the court did. It's so high up, and the guy in sitting in front of you. His head sitting in front of you was between your knees, so it's like this. Okay, I mean this is important. I'm really going somewhere with this. it was really important. So he's sitting there like this. My buddy Johnny, he's on the nosebleed section because and it's looking really smaller, and it's just amazing to me. I've been in the Gund Arena when the Cavs played, and you can't hear yourself think the screaming so much. I mean, you just really, it's like, wow, I didn't know that much noise could happen. and so my buddy John was at the game. I'm listening to it on the radio. My wife is going back and forth, going, go, Cavs, like this. My wife is, it's unusual. Anyway, it was just really something. And the Cavaliers were in the seventh and deciding game of the quarterfinals between the Washington Bullets. Now they're the Wizards, gun control. But that's exactly why they changed the name. The Washington Bullets, and they were playing the Cavaliers. And can you imagine this? Every time five guys went up, boom, 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 through the hole. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, I gave my life to this. Anyway, it just is amazing. And when the Cavaliers, get this, it was really close. Nate Thurman, Walt Wesley, these guys, they actually won the game. They won the seventh and deciding game. The place went crazy. Because Cleveland has been known for losing teams. The Cleveland Cadavers actually were becoming the Cavaliers, and they were really good. They played fantastic, and so they're now in the Eastern Finals. It's just amazing, and everybody was going out of their minds. And so my buddy's standing up, and he's cheering. There was a guy two rows down, never introduced himself. Never gave, here's my health records or anything like that. Now you have to understand, my buddy John played flanker back for the University of Louisville. Toughest guy I've ever met in my life. I mean, he's real reserved. He's, how you doing? Yeah, how's it going? Type of thing. This guy below him, two rows, hopped. This guy's a leaper, man. Hopped. Jumped two rows, found my buddy John and started hugging him. And they're going like this, and they're hugging each other, spinning around. I'm going, when John told me, I'm going, you're kidding me. John, are you kidding? You'd have to understand this guy. I mean, I said, you're kidding. I said, hey, we were just jumping around and screaming. I'm going, because of the Cavaliers, because boom, 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 and all that. He goes, yeah, that's amazing. Huh. I'd say that's passion, wouldn't you? I think it's misplaced. But I'd say that's passion. I'm 60. I can't believe I said that. Yeah, I'm 60 years of age, July 6, 1952. Okay, now you know. I grew up with the Vietnam War in our living room. I was 1A. I was 2S for, not 2, I wasn't even 2S. I got the When they did the lottery, I became 1A, and I never backed off from it. Never went 2S, never got a deferment. I took my chances. 180, it was 185 in Los Angeles County, 1A. And I remember I'll never forget this image. Life magazine had it on the cover of their magazine, and they had it on TV. And we didn't have color, but this guy was in chiffon type of clothing. He was a Buddhist monk. And the picture was he sat right in the middle of an intersection in Saigon, took a gas can. Remember that, bro? Mm-hmm. Took a gas can, dumped it on himself, and lit himself on fire in protest of the Vietnam War. And you could see the waves, the flames, wafting and extending into the wind as he's dying. He's just sitting there. I'd say that's passion. Very misplaced. Very misplaced. I don't think we need another commentary. I don't think we need another translation. I don't think we need an even better software. I think what the church desperately needs more than anything is a good dose of passion. Well placed. That's what I think. I think that's exactly what we need. We need a good dose of passion, well placed. And what I'd like us to look at this morning and to talk about a little bit is I'd like to look at characteristics that really count. And I'd like us to look at the life of Paul, if you don't mind. And if you did mind, so what? I'm talking, you're listening. No, I'm leaving. But I'd like us to look at the life of Paul. And I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans, if you don't mind. And the passage that we're going to look at in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This passage shows us three characteristics of Paul's ministry that we need to incorporate into our own. Three characteristics of Paul's ministry that we need to incorporate into our own. And so let's look at verse 13. Because we ask ourselves, if this passage shows us three characteristics of Paul's ministry that we need to incorporate into our own, what are these characteristics? In verse 14, we're going to see that Paul was debtor. In verse 15, we'll see that Paul was deliberate. In verse 16 and 17, we'll see that Paul was dedicated. Verse 13 of our text. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Three characteristics I'd like us to look at from this. We're going to jump to different parts of the Bible for sure. But Paul was debtor. Notice what he says. Now think about this guy named Paul. I mean, when you think of Paul, it's one of the great evidences that Christianity is real, is the changed life of Paul. Life of this guy. He was Saul of Tarsus was his real, Saul is the Hebrew for means little. Paul is Greek, means little. And so he changed his name. I'm really a nothing, that type of person. But he was not a nothing in terms of our standards. This guy was arguably, probably, maybe even a genius. He was studying to be an individual under Gamaliel to probably be the teacher of Israel. He was a fair-haired guide of the Sanhedrin. He was an individual who knew the Greek philosophers. He knew different languages. He knew the Old Testament. He was said about himself, "I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees." A Pharisee in those days, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, would have the first five books of the Bible, first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, memorized. And so this, you know, he really had it down cold. He knew culture. He knew the word in the Old Testament. He knew all these different things. He was zealous for the things of God, so much so that he, when those Christians started to believe on Messiah, what they thought in his mind, you're going to believe in Messiah? Oh yeah? Oh no, we're going to get these bill of arrest, and we're going to get these guys arrested, we're going to put them in prison, we're going to see them die. And that's what he did. He had them arrested, and he was actually on his way. You know, it's interesting, his concept of himself, he said, I made havoc of the church. You think about that for a moment. If you looked up the word havoc in the Greek, it's used of a wild boar. Now, I hope I'm not a boar to you. But I'm talking about the animal. You think a boar is a fat little pig type of thing, right? Try to outrun one of those puppies. Yeah, they're only about, 600-700 pounds, you know, maturity, and they got razor-sharp tusks. And they're going to close on you so fast you're not going to believe what hit you, and then they're going to just come and rip you apart. The wild boar were famous for their snouts and these tusks going in through a vineyard, and not only trampling the vineyard, but digging up the roots. And he said, I made havoc of the church. He tried to destroy the church of God. He tried to destroy it by having him killed, and you know, this kind of thing. And so this is what he is. This is Saul of Tarsus. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord intervenes and talks to him. He's a tender man, but the Lord just, you know, something knocked him off his horse or whatever. And he has, you know, God speaks to him. Now he recounts this, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him, and I don't know if the other guys heard exactly what they were saying. I mean, but Saul of Tarsus did. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he went blind. And now he's got to be led around by the hand. And he goes and they put him in this place and he's blind. And I don't think that Paul was going, man, no, I'm blind. I think that Paul, and in his blindness, I don't think that he, like, now it's my chance to get good rest. I think he sat there and saw in his mind all the faces of those he had killed. I think he saw in his mind and was reviewing in his mind all the Old Testament passages that talk about Messiah, talk about the Christ, and all of a sudden going, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And the realization of what he had done, breaking upon his heart and his soul. And for 3 days, I don't think he slept a wink. I don't think he, you know, dreamt about it. I think he saw this in his head, and his, you know, the brilliance of his looking at the Old Testament, knowing it. So like he did, realizing what mistake he made. And then that fella that came in, God telling him, I want you to go and tell him and talk to him. Oh no, Lord, you know, you're not sure what you're doing here. You want me to go this? This guy is having people killed for your name's sake. Go and talk to him. Goes in and talks to him, and the blindness falls off his eyes, and he sees again. Saul of Tarsus changes his name to Paul. And for 3 years he's on the backside, and he is learning, and God's giving him revelation, and said about him that he is going to suffer greatly for his name's sake. He'll go before kings. He'll be widely used, but suffer greatly for his name's sake. I don't think, you know, I had an incident one time that I was standing next to a friend of mine. His name is John Jeffers. Are you familiar with that name? He was a treasurer for CMML, Christian Missionaries and Christian Missions in Many Lands, which is an organization, a missions organization, and he was the treasurer for it. John Jeffers won the Silver Star in the Philippines during World War II for saving five men, crawling across over a hedge, grabbing one guy, crawling back with this guy, saving his life, crawling back over under enemy fire, and doing the same. He won the Silver Star for this. He was one of five guys of his company that survived the landing when they went in. And I stood, you know, I got to know John later in life, and later his life, and I was at a Memorial Day picnic with John. And I'm standing right, John's standing right here, I'm standing here, and at that picnic they always play taps. And John, unashamedly, in Memorial Day, because it's remembering those who gave their lives, wept like a baby. Wept like a baby. And I often think of John and Paul, because I think if Paul were to be here today and he were to listen to the song, Jesus Paid It All, and if we were to sing out of the black book, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, I think that he'd be weeping. I think with him, you know, much forgiven, the self-righteous Saul of Tarsus, realizing what a sinner he is and how great the grace of God is. And so I think that Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, he does not care. It's not a political game with him, this idea of Christianity. It's not political. It is absolute life. And he is going to go and give everything he has. So when he says, I don't want you to be, I wanted to come to you. Now get this. The Jew, especially the Pharisee, and the Pharisee of the Pharisee, hated the Romans. Hated the Romans. And why did they hate the Romans? Because they were under their bondage of the Romans, and they wanted to be free from the bondage. We're Jews. We're Israel. How dare you come into our country and, you know, and rape and pillage our people and take our land and all this kind of stuff. How dare you do this? I think that was Saul of Tarsus, Paul. But yet, to whom is he writing this epistle? I don't want you to be ignorant. Oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, verse 13, was prevented that I might have some fruit among you. He's writing to those very people. And notice what he says. He says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I am debtor. You've seen that bumper sticker on cars. I owe. Off to work I go. You know, not hi-ho, is I owe. I got to pay all this stuff, right? So if you're a debtor, like I am one. I have a house payment and a truck payment and all this kind of stuff. I do owe. And, you know, they do not care if I got the flu that day when the bill is due. They don't care. They say, you owe us, pay up. Has nothing to do with how I feel about it. Oh, how many of you are writing that check or swapping the card or whatever, going to your credit union going, I think I'll pay bills today. This is wonderful. There goes my whole bank account. You know? And this is great, right? No, because why do you do that? Because you're a debtor. You're a debtor. And notice what he says. I am debtor, both to the Greeks, not the wise individuals. The Greeks were the... Athens in Greece was the the capital of intelligence in the known world at that time. Rome was the capital of the political capital. And Jerusalem was the religious capital at that time. And he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks, to those who are really very, very smart. In fact, he went to the Athens. He went to Athens. He went to Mars Hill and preached to these individuals the seed of Aristotelian logic and all this kind of stuff. And he preached right there, Christ, him crucified, right? He said, I am debtor to them. I'm debtor not only to them, but also the barbarians. Listen, if somebody says you eat like a barbarian, don't take that as a compliment. Don't go, oh, thank you. Thank you. No. No, it's meaning going, food's flying all over the place and on the ground. Ah. And they're even worse than that. Let's take over and kill you and I'll take over your stuff. And barbarians were nasty people. Nasty. If we had a barbarian walking in, it's we wouldn't be going Capital One. We wouldn't be saying that. We'd be going, oh man, I'm scared, you know, come in with the big axes and such, and we're going to take over and kill you and take your women and all that kind of stuff. And just a horrible. And notice what he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Look at that. And I think to myself, wow. So not only is he a debtor to the Lord, I think that when he looks at this and when Paul is writing this, he's debtor first to the Lord, and he's also debtor to the lost. And he looks at this and he's debtor to the Lord. I am debtor to him who saved me. I'm debtor to him who saved me. See, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 14. That's in the New Testament. We got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 14. And you were to look at this passage, and some people say this has everything to do with you getting saved. It doesn't. It has everything to do with you being saved. As a Christian, how should I live? And then this is what it says in verse 26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, his brethren, and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Notice what it is saying. It's not saying you've got to be willing to do this. He's saying you've got to do this. Now, I want to tell you something. I love my son. I was 37 when he was born. And if you were going to mess with my son, you got to go through me. I'm sorry about that. I believe in self-defense. And if you're going to mess with my son, I'm sorry. You're going to have to, I'm taking you out. That's how I felt about it. And that's with my wife. I used to have dreams about this. Somebody trying to kill my wife, and I'd, you know, be fighting them, you know, and I'd be dreaming. You know, and it was just really intense. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, wow. And I think I really love my family. I really love my family. But Jesus is saying here, he said, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, and even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about how to get to heaven. He's talking about because you're going to heaven, how should you live? Then he uses three examples. He talks about these three examples here, and he says if even a guy goes and intends to build a tower and doesn't, you know, he doesn't count the cost in terms of how do I live as a Christian life. And so he goes, he counts the cost, and he doesn't have enough to finish it. Everybody starts mocking it. We used to see this in California with the rent wars they had, and they would build apartments that were all stuck together. I don't understand that, but they had these apartments, and this one set of apartments, they had wars. Can you imagine a year lease, but they give you 6 free months? This is how bad it was. We're going, yes, it's fantastic. 6 free months of rent if you just sign a year lease. I'm only really signing a 6 month lease, you know, it's amazing. And so they you do that. And so we go, we're always in the look for, Barb and I were always in the look, just before JC was born, we're always on the hunt for new deals, you know. And so we saw this one, it was right near the chapel, they're building, we're going, yes! And then we drive by it every week, and, you know, a whole bunch of times a week, and then we're going, yeah, this is fantastic. And then all of a sudden it seemed like the work stopped. Then all of a sudden it started seeing like weeds coming through the foundation, and the rough sawed cedar was getting ripped off. People were stealing the window casements out of the place. You know, nobody was working on it. So they had to put a big cyclone fence around it to keep people from ripping off the equipment and everything, you know. And it wasn't like a, yeah, we want to move here. It was like an eyesore. We're going, oh, this is terrible. It's ruining it, the whole neighborhood. This is terrible. You know, weeds popping through the cement and the parking lot and all this kind of stuff. We're going, oh, this is bad news. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about. They start mocking it. They start going, well, the guy didn't have enough money to finish it. And then he gives the example of the guy going to war. It's 2-to-1 odds. So if I see, I see an enemy coming, and there are two of them, and there's one of me, I'm going, maybe I could talk to him. And that's exactly what he is saying, you know, maybe, because if you go to war, you're going to lose. You're just going to lose, and this is what he said, and so they see him afar off. It says, and then in verse 33, it says, likewise, whosoever of you forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And then he uses the illustration of salt is good. But if that's verse 34, if salt loses its savor, what shall it be seasoned? And this is the salt of the old, of the New Testament. It's not like the the salt we have today. How do you say it?
Iodine.
Iodine salt.
Iodized.
It's the salt we have today. And it's not like the salt we have today, where it's a different type of salt. The salt in the New Testament times, you either had a sanitizing effect or you don't. In other words, it was sanitizing. You know, they would put this, and what does he say? It's really interesting. Salt is good, and salt has lost its savor. What shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Now, I was a kid. We had dogs. Not multiple at once, just one dog, Georgie. And Georgie, you had to let the dog out because the dog did not read the papers. The dog had to go out, and it was in the backyard. And what we did was we played in the backyard. So my mom said, I want you to go clean up after the dog. You know what I'm talking about, right? Dog doo-doo? Okay. I took my mom's best soup spoon. She did not like this. I don't care. It was over for that soup spoon and for me. So I'm taking this, you know, little container, and I'm scooping it all up, you know. And the thing is, the key to that is to try to find it, you know. And we found it after I did it. We found, you know, and all this, and it was just horrible. And we found it playing outside. But, you know, where do you put it? In like a little pile of it. And it's gross. It is. It's just gross. I mean, we didn't do the baggy thing. We did the, anyway. This salt was not even fit for that. It wouldn't sanitize any of that. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying it's all or nothing. It's not 44.99 and 44.100 ivory pure. It's all or nothing. In the sense, not that you're going to heaven or hell. It's in terms of living your Christian life. That's what he was saying. How are we? Does he have it all? When Paul, if he was here with us and we would sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, Paul took that very seriously. I owe him everything. And that you do too. You do too. I owe him everything. Paul was thinking of himself as a slave, going back to Romans chapter 1. He thought of himself as a unprofitable servant. He thought of himself as, everything I want for him, I want God to have absolute control of my life. Now that I know Jesus as my personal Savior, I want him to have control of my life in every aspect of my life. He was debtor to the Lord. And also debtor to the lost. As we have already said about the barbarians, the Greeks, the wise and unwise. And he was debtor to the lost. He looked at those people as God sees them. Folks, that's exactly how we want to have this. We want to look at people as how God sees people, not as how we do it. We want to look at people as God sees them. And I think to myself on how we are to have our carry ourselves. We really want this. We really want this. Because I think to myself, we have to understand that people are lost. And they're dying and going to hell. They're lost, dying, and going to hell. And if I don't get them the gospel, who's going to get them? If you don't give them the gospel, who's going to do it? That's what Ezekiel said. That's exactly what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And that's exactly where he went with this. And he said, and then you've got Ezekiel the prophet said, and he said, and the spirit was on me. And I was led away and went in bitterness in my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them in the captivity of Tel Abib and was at the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained overwhelmed among them 7 days. He listened to what they were saying. He listened. He sat there and remained overwhelmed. They were in captivity. He was listening to their cries and listening to their complaint. And it's like the old politician that used to tell us, I feel your pain. That's exactly what he was doing. He entered into their pain. He entered into what they were going through. And he said, and then it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman at the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn him the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but thy blood shall be on your hands. I don't want that, do you? And this is exactly what Paul makes this correlation in Acts chapter 18, verse 6 and 20, verse 26, when he said, I am clean from the blood of all men. And this is where Paul writes unto the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, he talks about standing before God in the judgment seat of Christ. And then the next verse he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's not talking about the terror of the Lord, of God on the lost. Paul's afraid to stand before God and be counted a failure in doing what God would have him to do. That's exactly what Paul was thinking. And when he said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, this is exactly what Paul was talking about. It's all or nothing. It's flat out. It's no game here. My whole life, my whole intellect, everything that I am, everything that I possess, goes to Him and what He wants to do with my life. I think people could have counseled Him. Maybe cooler heads could have prevailed and said, Paul, look at your life. You could get tenure at the University of Tarshish. You're just a brilliant guy. Come on. I mean, you just go in there. No, what does he do? I count everything but refuse. He doesn't. I like the King James. Dung. I count it as but dung to know the excellency of the power of God. Wow. Wow. And so this is the man who is so possessed with God. So, you know, we talk about demon possession, and I've seen a couple. I don't know. But I want you to know something. I want to be possessed by God. And He indwells the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want this more than anything else. I want that. I really do. I want this more than anything else. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's exactly what it is. This is what I want to do. Do we realize our debt to the Lord and to the lost? Do we realize our debt to this? There was a man one time who was being hung in England for a crime that he committed. And he was going to be hanged till he was dead. And as they were going to the gallows, the minister was reading from the book. And as they were walking, he was reading verses from the book on hell. This guy is really some minister, you know. He's reading on hell, reading these verses on hell and how a person's going to go to hell. And the guy that's about to die stops the procession. He says, wait a minute, stop. And he looked at the minister. He said, if I believe what you are reading right now, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell somebody how to get away from it. Question is, do we believe it? Well, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior today, guess what happened? You passed from death unto life. It wasn't a social, economical situation. It was eternal. You passed from death unto life. When I trusted Christ in 1971, the same thing happened to me. I'm going to heaven, not hell. I'm not going to pay for my own sin. Jesus paid it all for me, and I accepted Him as my Savior. I accepted that payment on my behalf. And now He owns me. He owns me. I don't own myself. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is God's property. You have no right to yourself. I am debtor. We owe these people. Even in a rural setting, or in a heavier setting, or in Chicago setting, or anybody's setting, I owe them. You owe them. And not only was he debtor, but he was deliberate. And he was unreservedly deliberate. Look at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So as much as in me is. He was unreservedly deliberate. I think, Tsubasa, Koji, I think of, you know what I think of when I think of this? I mean, not only Saul or Paul, but I think of Seiko, the great Japanese marathoner, world-class marathoner. I think he was held the world record in the marathon. And he was in the New York City Marathon. I had a friend of mine that was at that. He didn't run it that year. He usually runs the New York City Marathon. But this year he didn't. He decided he would just be at the finish line and take pictures. And in those days they didn't have digital. So they had the roll of film. And he had the automatic, you know, he had an Nikon with the automatic advance, 36 roll. And he was coming down. And all of a sudden, see, Seiko is running a world-class pace. And then the Japanese are very stoic. And that was Seiko all the way. Seiko is running. He's got no emotion on his face. Nothing. He's just nothing. He's just running. He's on a world-class, world record breaking pace. If you break the world record at the New York City Marathon, you own the world record. And he's on that pace, and he's just, boom, there's nothing on his face. He's very placid. It looks like nothing, you know, it's like easy. He's just boom, 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 boom. He's coming down this chute towards the finish line. Not sure if he's going to break it or not. My friend is like this on, choom, 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 choom. He just presses down the automatic feed, 36 and 6 seconds. Boom, boom, boom. Seiko comes to the finish line. He's looking at the finish line. Seiko, no expression on his face. Finish line. He's closer. No expression on his face. I saw the whole thing of this. No expression. Hits the tape. The tape breaks. Agony on his face. And he missed the world record. He missed the world record, but agony on his face. And he starts to collapse. They gather him up. They put that space blanket around him, because it's in the late fall, and they put the space blanket around him, and he just collapses. He gave everything that he had, and he couldn't stand up after he hits the tape. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, unreservedly deliberate and unbiasedly deliberate. I'm ready to preach the gospel to those who I've hated in the past. I've hated Rome, and I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Unbiasedly deliberate. You know, I think about this, and I think about Paul writes to the Philippians, and he talks about a couple of people, and it's just interesting to me, and he writes about a guy named Epaphroditus. And I'm just, you know, verse 20 in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips translates this passage. J.B. Phillips was a guy who is a translated the New Testament from the Greek into English, and he said, he translates it this way, all the others seem to be wrapped up in their own affairs and do not really care for the business of Jesus Christ. All the others seem to be wrapped up in their own affairs and do not really care for the business of Jesus Christ. Can that be said of me? I don't want it to be said of me. Can that be said of you? And then he talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was an elder in an assembly in Philippi, and they brought the gift. And this the epistle to the Philippians is a gift, as a thank you note. Thank you so much for the gift that you've given to me. And thank you for Epaphroditus. And so he's trying to make up for your lack. Thank you so much. And this guy, Epaphroditus, who was an elder, stayed with him and tried to minister to him. And then he says, about Epaphroditus, he says, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He was near unto death. Unreservedly deliberate, unbiasedly deliberate. Are we the same? I mean, look, I have to tell you this right now. We come from afar and we come from close. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, hopefully. But it's our job to listen to this and to ask ourselves the question, am I this way? Am I what God wants me to be? Have I yielded everything that God wants me to yield? Have I done that? Because to not do that is to cheat God. It is to cheat God. And I don't care if it's like, I'm doing this endeavor and it's a fantastic, it's a worthy endeavor. If you're not doing what God would have you to do, you're cheating God. And this is what he's telling us. And this is one of the characteristics. He was debtor. He was deliberate. He said, I am debtor and I'm ready to preach. And then he was not ashamed. He was dedicated. Wow. Paul was dedicated. I think we can say that. And we look at that and we admire that. But he's not writing it to have you admire him. He's writing it that we would trust God in a fuller way and do what God would have us to do. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The question I'm asking you this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe this? Every preacher worth their salt doesn't want to have people walk away bored or walk away without confronting the issue. If this room was empty, I'd be talking to myself. I look at these passages and I'm rebuked. I am rebuked. I look at Paul and I say to myself, man, I don't know if I'm that way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was dedicated to the person, the gospel of Christ. He's dedicated to Jesus Christ. He was dedicated to the power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's power. There's nothing greater than this. I don't care if you can split the atom. I don't care if you, and it doesn't matter what kind of thrusters you got on a space shuttle. It doesn't matter. We talk about power. Nothing can change the human heart except Jesus. Nobody can replicate this power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle. He's dedicated to the proclamation. What I love about this is that this assembly decided we want to reach out to people and give the gospel. It is, see folks, this is not some kind of action. It is a lifestyle. May we walk out of here knowing and wanting to reach out every day, every moment that we have opportunity. Not just when we gather together and have fun and fellowship and all that kind of stuff, but it's every day we do this. It's a lifestyle. It's our whole life. We're consumed by this. Dedicated to the provision. And this is how we do it. And for it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. What? The just shall live by faith. That's four times in the Bible. You've got it Habakkuk 2:4. Then you've got it in Galatians. And you've got it here. And it's interesting. The emphasis, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, it's talking about the just. Habakkuk's talking about that. The shall live. How do we live? By faith. And Paul's emphasizing by faith here. And that the just shall live by faith. And you look at this and you say, this is exactly what I want to do. C.T. Studd, you know him? C.T. Studd was a missionary. C.T. Studd, his father got saved when Billy Graham, D.L. Moody came to England and preached. And C.T. Studd trusted Christ. I think he was up in the rafters and heard D.L. Moody and, I believe, trusted Christ in the rafters, looking at D.L. Moody preach, the great evangelist who died in 1899. And he heard this. And so C.T. Studd, he was left everything. His parents were rich. This kid, all he did was play cricket. That's like our baseball, right? He played cricket, you know, and he was a great cricketer in England. I mean, him, you know, they were actually famous, very famous, I think, from Oxford, the school. These guys, boom, the Oxford Seven, I don't know how many played. It was fantastic. They were well known. And he inherited, get this, and this was in those days, 18-something, £2.5 million. Yes, £2.5 million. He inherited £2.5 million. I'd take that now. He was about $2.50 a dollar per day. You know, that's the thing, right? So that's like about $5 million, almost $6 million in our, right? £2.5 million. And what does C.T. Studd? God's leading him to go to Africa and to give his life, right? So what does he do? Banked it and lived off the interest and was a self-supporting missionary. Right? Be wise, wouldn't it? Gave every pence away. Gave everything away. Gave it all away. He gave away £2.5 million. Gave it away, then went on the mission field. And his comment was this: you cannot trust God too much. And when I read that, I wrote there, I thought to myself, you can trust him too little. But you cannot trust God too much. You cannot out-trust God. You can't do it. The program, the just shall live by faith. Are we dedicated, and are we thus faithful? I look at this and I say to myself, wow, what a incredible life, these three characteristics that Paul had. I want these in my life. He was debtor, deliberate, and dedicated. We need to incorporate these three characteristics. I'll never forget the story. Do you know who the Moravians were? The Moravians were a group. It was the Moravians that led John Wesley to Christ. It was the Moravians who were on a ship with John Wesley, fearing for his life in a transatlantic sailing back from England from a failed missionary thing. He wasn't even born again. He was doing mission work. this Episcopal priest. He's going back from Georgia, back to England, and not even saved, and he just felt flat on his face trying to be a missionary without being saved. And he is there in a terrible storm, and he is fearing for his life that they're all going to perish. And he's scared, and he hears singing on the upper deck. And he can't believe it. He goes up, and there's a bunch of Christians sitting there just praising God through the storm. And it wasn't the wish, wish, wish thing, that little song that we sing in camp. It was, he feared for his life, and he couldn't believe these guys had such peace. They were Moravians. The Moravians were a group of individual Christians who were put on the land by Count Zinzendorf to protect him, on his land to protect him, and he became de facto the head of it, right? Head of the Moravians. It was the Moravians that led Wesley to Christ. It was the Moravians who had a prayer meeting for 100 years, not every Wednesday, continuously. And out of that, people were spawned, and they went all over the world and preached the gospel. One Moravian missionary went to Cuba, but this is before Fidel, this is before all those guys. And they had the sugar canes and the plantations. And he went to Cuba to minister to those slaves who were slaves in the plantations, in the sugar cane fields, and he wanted to give them the gospel. And so he'd go to their camp, and they'd come out from the fields, and they were so tired they wouldn't listen to him. And so he would preach, and they wouldn't listen to him. And he's going, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Yeah, they don't even listen to me. I can't even talk to them. They're so exhausted. What do you want me to do?" And he prayed that way for weeks. He prayed that way for months. And he was failing at his task of trying to communicate the gospel. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God gave him the answer. He went to this plantation owner and sold himself into slavery and worked with them. Exactly what he did. And I think to myself, wow, characteristics that really count. His viewpoint was eternity, not now. May God give us an eternal perspective and not now perspective. Not the immediate future. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. You want your life to count? Do I want my life to count? The answer, I want it to count. How about you? You have to answer before God on this one. I do too. I want these characteristics in my life. I'm tired of a lousy life. I'm tired of boring dreams. I'm tired of, you know, smooth knees. I'm tired of just not taking God at His word and trusting myself. How about you? How about we say to God this morning, now afternoon, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do we have that in the book, in the Red Hymn book? Mm-hmm. I'm not even sure which one that is.
On a piano or
on a cello? We'll do it
on 548.
What is it?
548.
Is that what you said? 548? Number 5. We'll do it Acapulco. I'm not a good sword drill guy. I got it. 548. Thank you, though, bro. Let's look at the words. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and all I will be, ever, only, all for Thee. take my life
and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not of my blood I withhold, not of my blood I withhold.
I hope you're praying this.
Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Greg, would you just close us in prayer?
Father in heaven, thank you again for reminding us of the great debt of love we owe to you, each one of us, for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But not only our love, it's also our whole life. And God, forgive me and have mercy on me for failing to do that very much. And God, have mercy on every one of us. May today be a new day for each of us. We who are so carnal and so worldly, and so weak in all these things, deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, and help us to live always only for the Lord Jesus, and help each one of us make our lives count for you. Even if we start anew again today, God does allow U-turns. May God help us today. And thank you again for the message, and thank you again for the Lord Jesus. Help us to do these things for the glory of our Savior, to whom belongs all the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Let's give thanks for the food, too. Father, thank you for your provision of the food that you have provided. We ask you that you would bless it and help us, Lord God, to use this food not for self-aggrandizement, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sorry.
Now's a good time to tell me your map areas.